Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 19 as we continue to study the Word of God. And Father, we are so grateful that you brought us here to hear this Word. And we pray that we will have ears to hear it today. And Lord, we pray that you will speak a timely word in our lives. Lord, we need to know what you have to say to us. Give us ears to hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. John 7, looking at verses 10 through 19, as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Word of God. We've on Sunday mornings, and we're in the Gospel of John, we find ourselves in the book of Numbers on Wednesday nights, going through the Old Testament. Just a great time we're having going through the Word of God. So John 7, verses 10 through 19, the title of this message is The Trap of Fear. The Trap of Fear. And there are many people today trapped by some kind of fear. The fear of flying, the fear of crowds, the fear of heights, fear of water, all kind of, the list goes on and on. And it is a real trap that holds a lot of people hostage. And in these verses we're studying, we will see the people afraid of the repercussions of the religious leaders. Now, to us today in our American culture, this doesn't mean anything. But in this time, it meant everything. And let's see what was going on at this time that made these people so afraid of the religious leaders that kept them from doing what was right. Look at verse 10. It says, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Now, the conjunction but in verse 10 is contrasting what was said previously. In the previous verses, the brothers of Jesus were taunting him and trying to get him to go up to Jerusalem from Galilee to show his miraculous works to the whole world, according to verse 4. And Jesus tells them in verse 6, my time has not yet come. Then Jesus tells them to go up to Jerusalem. And according to verse 9, he remained in Galilee. Now, here in this particular verse, Jesus tells us that his brothers did go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus went later on, but not openly. He went, as it were, in secret. Verse 14 tells us by this time Jesus got there. It was in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, to go up secretly means that Jesus didn't go up to Jerusalem in a big caravan, drawing unnecessary attention to himself. He was not trying to be, as we so often, fashionably late, as if to say, look at me now that I'm here. No, Jesus was not trying to draw attention to himself. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I said, you know, something is twisted in us, that we constantly want attention to be drawn to ourselves. Something was missing in our growing up, some affirming that didn't get there, that we constantly want people to look at us. Oh, all we have to do is look at the myriad of pictures of selfies you do on social media to show that there is a love for people to look at you. And we see this constantly in our own lives, but it wasn't like this with Jesus. Jesus never wanted to draw unnecessary attention to himself. Whenever he did anything, Jesus would just duck into the crowd and they're looking around, where is Jesus? And Jesus was gone. It's because he didn't want to draw unnecessary attention to himself. Look what he says there in verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and says, where is he? Now, the Jews is a reference to the religious leaders and not the entire Jewish race, as we have said previously. The religious authorities sought Jesus at the feast because they reasoned in their minds that this would be a good chance to have him taken into custody and perhaps even put to death. When it says they ask, where is he? The Greek word is elegon. And it is in the imperfect tense, which means that they kept asking, where is that man? The demonstrative pronoun reflects a hostile attitude. that man. They said it was such derision. And that one who has been going around Galilee claiming to be a son of God, where is he? Did you know that because of your belief in Jesus Christ that people refer to you as that man or that woman over there? You know what they believe. You know, they're one of those Christians. And they speak of you in those type of terms as well because of your belief in Jesus Christ. And they speak with hostility, just grinding their teeth, that man over there. And they think of you the same way they did it to Jesus. They would do it to you as well. Look at verses 12 and 13. And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So in Jerusalem, there was a lot of discussion about Jesus, especially when the religious leaders went around looking for him. So among the crowds of people, verse 12 says, there was much complaining among the people. Now, the Greek word for complaining is gigamos, and it normally indicates discontent, like it does in chapter 6, verse 41, and chapter 6, verse 61. But in this context, it indicates an undercurrent of discussion. And some of the people were saying that Jesus was a good man, according to verse 12. Meaning that the truth that he taught was that they were good, that it was good and positive and helpful. Others had a different opinion and says that he was actually deceiving the people. And this was a serious accusation. To deceive or mislead the people was seen by the religious leaders as a capital offense. Even though there was a lot of people and a lot of private discussions going on about Jesus, verse 13 says, no one spoke openly of him, watch this, for fear of the Jews. The crowds were intimidated by the religious leaders and afraid to speak out or take sides in the matter. For fear had silenced public discussion on the subject. It reminds me of what Proverbs 29:25 says, for the fear of man brings a snare. The word snare in the Hebrew is mokesh, and it refers to a noose for catching animals or a hook for the nose. It also means a trap. In other words, don't allow the fear of people to hook you and keep you from openly speaking about Jesus Christ like it did these people here. And please don't be hooked by the nose on your jobs or social media from openly sharing Jesus Christ with people. And too many people and too many of you who are here right now have allowed fear to trap you and silence you from speaking up for Jesus Christ. And people on the job are kind of throwing little jabs at Jesus and Christianity and the Bible. But because fear has trapped you, you won't say a word or speak up. They were afraid to speak up for Jesus for fear that they will be put out of the synagogue by the religious leaders. Now, for us, this doesn't mean a thing. If just so happened we put you out of the church, all you would do is just go down the street to the next church. But in this time, to be put out of the synagogue meant being cut off from the life of God, to be cut off from family and friends. You were shunned publicly. And in many severe cases, you were considered dead by everyone. So the fear of these things happening, the crowd quietly talked about Jesus privately. And this fear has gripped many people today as well. The fear of being fired from your job, of being sued, or the fear of public scandal. Many pastors and churches and Christians have been scared into silence, just like these people in our story. It just shows that we fear man more than we fear God, because God clearly told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But because of fear and the repercussions of speaking out for Jesus, we've been scared into silence. Look at verse 14. It says, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. As we can see from this verse, that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem in the middle of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a 7-day event. Why? All we know is that this was the right time for him to come. Remember, we talked about before that there is a right time for everything. For Jesus showing up several days after the Feast of Tabernacles started was the right time for him to show up. Because this verse tells us that he showed up and taught, tells us that he went to the outer courts and taught the people who were there. In other words, he didn't allow the religious leaders' threats to deter him from doing what he was called to do, which was to teach the people about the kingdom of God. He didn't allow their threats. He didn't allow their intimidation to keep him from doing what he was called to do. He went right into the temple, into the outer courts, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. Now, if you will remember, the first time Jesus came to Jerusalem, he cleansed the temple in chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. He drove out those who were in there selling and ripping the people off. He caused the people to despise the sacrifice of God, the worship of God, because they were ripping them off. They're ripping the people off. You remember that they will have to bring a lamb for a sacrifice. Let's say they bought that lamb out in town for a nickel. You know, the lamb had to be without spot or without blemish. They would have the crooks right there saying, "Let me examine your lamb." And they'll look, find some microscopic defect behind the ear. "Oh, here, there's a blemish right there. We're rejecting your offering. But we have some lambs here. It's already been pre-inspected, but you're going to pay $25 for this." And people were angry. "Man, I ain't going to the temple again. Man, forget that." And they were despising the worship of God. And these people were ripping the people off and causing them to despise the offering of God. So Jesus comes and he thrashes them out. Another gospel says he made a whip and he whipped them out and overturned tables and "Get out of here. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." And he thrashed them out. That was the first time he came. Now he's coming and he is teaching. And this is always the way it is. Before Jesus can impart the word effectively to us, there must first be a cleansing within us. And there are things and people in our lives that must first be driven out. And there are some things that must first be cleansed out of our lives before Jesus can teach us the word individually and collectively. And this is why it is always good to pray, "Lord, before I read your precious word, search my heart. See if there's anything there. Show me what needs to be cleansed out of my life. Show me the things I need to confess to you." Why is this important? This is why Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Why? Because our Heavenly Father won't allow us to live in sin, which will hurt us and those around us, and still continue an intimate relationship with Him. He loves us too much for that. So the Lord says in Isaiah 59:1-2, God said, He says, "My hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is my ear heavy that it cannot hear." He says, "But your sin or your iniquity has separated you from your God. Therefore, he will not hear." And so the Lord is saying, "I'm going to break communication with you, not because I'm angry with you, not because I'm giving up on you, but because some things are not right in your life. And if it is not changed, it will bring pain into your life. So my silence should be an alarm to indicate that something isn't right." And so if you don't sense that God is listening, if your prayers aren't being answered or the word isn't speaking to you, then we need to hit the brakes, call upon God and allow him to cleanse the temple of our lives. Then he will teach us and we will hear his voice speaking to us. And I believe that many, many of us don't see the importance of cleansing before teaching. And this is why I constantly say that this begins on Saturday. Saturday is when we prepare or cleanse ourselves for the teaching on Sunday morning. The same is true on Wednesdays for Wednesday night. Many people are wondering why they come to church and then they say, well, you know, I didn't get anything out of today's message. That's because look at what you were involved in Saturday night. Look at what you were doing feeding yourself Saturday night. No wonder the word couldn't penetrate that mess Sunday morning. And then you say, well, you know, I'm just going to start looking for another church. It's not the church, it's you. You didn't prepare yourself. You didn't see the importance of cleansing before teaching. Before Jesus could come and teach in the temple, he had to first cleanse it. And so too, there are people, there are things that we're involved in that's keeping that teaching from coming in our lives. And we have to be mindful of that. Look at verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? So as Jesus was teaching in the temple, the religious authorities came to listen to what he was teaching the people. And this verse said that they marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? What they were referring to is that Jesus didn't go to the Jerusalem University and learn from the rabbis. See, they were amazed at his mastery of scripture, and he taught with authority and not as the scribes, like Matthew 7:29 says. See, in the rabbinic school, they taught you how to teach by quoting other well-known rabbis. For example, Rabbi Hillel said this, or Rabbi Shammai said that. And Jesus comes on the scene and said, you have heard that it was said of those who are old, but I say to you this or that. And the religious leaders marveled at the teaching of Jesus, because they knew that he had not learned how to teach from the local rabbis or the local rabbinic schools. And the same thing was said about Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the religious leaders marveled at their boldness and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, but they realized that they had been with Jesus. See, this is the key. It's not what you know, it's who you know that counts. And if you have been hanging out with Jesus, if you've been spending time with him in prayer, in Bible study, if you have been sitting at his feet at church on Sundays and Wednesdays, even though you may be uneducated or untrained by the world's scholastic standards, people will marvel at you as well, because they will realize that you have been with Jesus. There will be a love that will come forth from your life. There will be a gentleness. There will be a kindness oozing from you. There will be a peace about you, a calm about you. They will realize, as everyone else is freaking out, they will realize a peace that is upon you. They will realize that you've been with Jesus. People know when we've been with Jesus. And people also know when we have not been with Jesus as well. They marveled at the disciples because they realized that they had been with Jesus. So look at verses 16 through 19. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? How do you seek, or why do you seek to kill me? Now, see, the religious leaders concluded that since Jesus didn't learn under an acknowledged rabbi, he was teaching his own ideas. And this is why Jesus said in verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Jesus is saying what he is teaching came from God himself. And this is the reason why Jesus said in verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And the reason why they didn't recognize the teaching of Jesus as coming from God is because they were not doing the will of God, which was evident in verse 19 by how they wanted to kill him. Now, what I want to bring to your attention is what Jesus said in verse 17. Notice what he says. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. Here's my point. Revelation is directly linked to application. In other words, if we will do what the Word of God teaches about Jesus Christ, more will be shown to us. The problem for most of us is that we don't do what we already know about Jesus Christ. And we wonder why more isn't given to us. Truly, obedience is the door through which revelation enters. Now, surely the religious leaders were not happy about what Jesus had to say, that they were not doing the will of God. And surely they had a whole lot to say about it. Well, they did. And we will see God's will next time, as the conversation is going to get heated. Let me give you just a sneak preview of coming attraction, because he's going to talk about this whole issue of judging. And we're going to talk about the whole issue of judging, because a lot of folks have a lot of things to say. You judging. Well, we don't deal with that. God's will next time. Let me conclude with this. The trap of fear. Don't allow the trap of fear to keep you from speaking for Jesus Christ. Don't allow the fear of man to silence you like it did the people in our story. The fear of public scandal, the fear of being sued or fired keep you from speaking for God. Jesus told us in Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20, he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice, teaching them to observe all things I've said unto you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He told us in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So are we going to allow the fear of man to cause us to disobey God? If so, then we fear man more than we fear God. And if this is you, then you need to repent of this mindset, of this attitude, of this fear, and pray and ask God to fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit. Why? Because Acts 4:31 says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word with boldness. We need God's boldness to speak for Jesus in this hostile, angry world that hates all that is Christian. And may God empower us to speak for him in this generation that so desperately needs his love and his grace and his forgiveness. It's like the world has a dreadful disease, and we have the cure, and we're running around trying to tell them what the cure is, and they're running from us and hating us and say, get that away from me. And we say, it's the cure. Get it away. And they hate us for it. I didn't think that I thought the world that we're living in today, the world that is so hostile to Jesus Christ and anything that is Christian, I thought that my children will grow up in this world. I didn't think that I will be alive to see this level of hostility. It's getting worse. Everyone can be offended except the Christian. You can offend us. It's okay. But you have a T-shirt, no Jesus, no peace. Turn that inside out, because they might offend somebody. Well, how about they offended me? You telling me to turn my shirt inside out? We don't care about that. We just care about you offending everybody else. It's designed to silence all Christians. That's what it's designed to do, to shut your little mouths about this book and about Jesus Christ and about the cross and everything that has to do with this book. Shut your little mouth about it. Well, how about that? That offends me. We don't care about that. We just care about you opening your mouth and offending everybody else. It's like, are you kidding me? I thought my children would grow up in this world. I didn't think I would be alive to see it. I think that we're living in such a time that the line is being drawn between those who are pretending to be Christians and those who are the real deal. I think those who are the real deal, those who are the real deal, they're going to be persecuted. And those who see the real deal get persecuted. Let me kind of distance myself from Christianity. And it's going to be a difference, a clear line between believers and pretenders. A clear line. And where are you going to be on that line? Where, what side are you going to be on? Because it's going to come down to people's jobs being threatened, people's livelihood, persecution. We already see it around the world. It's easing this way on, over here. Are you ready for it? I never thought I'd see this in my world, in my country. It's here. It's here. Are you going to make a stand or are you going to cower out and you're going to be a chicken? Well, the Bible says that when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we will speak the word with boldness. May God give us a boldness to speak for him no matter what folks are saying, no matter when I was growing up, folks say, yeah, I'm offended. We just said, so what? Get over yourself. Who cares if you're offended? You know, you're just being sensitive. But today you say you're offended. That's the magic word. That means shut your mouth. That means, ooh, back up. But you forgot, I'm still old school. I just said, get over yourself. What you're saying offended me. Okay, now, tit for tat. There you go. Well, you know, that's, you forgot I'm a Marine, but, you know. But, I just don't let them get away with that stuff. I don't let them get away with that. But this is the world we're living in. And I'm in chats and stuff with a bunch of well-educated atheists. And they try to pile up on me and I, boom, you know, and I'm going right at it with them. Because this is the world we live in. I got to make a stand for Christ. And so what I'm asking you to make a stand, I'm doing it myself. And they come at me, but you know what? They're listening. They're listening to what's being said. Because there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power to change lives. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And that power, that dunamis dynamic power that's needed, is the power is in the gospel. All we have to do is share the gospel. It's power behind it. They may gnash their teeth, but when they go home, that gospel is whooping up on their conscience, their mind. They won't be able to rest. I always say, God, let them not rest until they find rest in you. And I just pray for them. And that's where the power is. It's not in your cleverness. The power is in the gospel. And we need to understand that. May God give us the power to share the gospel and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you so much that you share these things with us. Lord, I pray that we would not allow fear to silence us. Lord, forgive us for being afraid to share your gospel when Jesus Christ is mocked and the Bible is mocked and Christians are talked about. Lord, forgive us for those times that we were silent. Have mercy upon us. Lord, I pray for those who are here who may not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they will repent of their sin, believe that you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Lord, you said that they shall be saved. Work in people's hearts and minds today in Jesus' name. Amen.